Father, we do rejoice in you. We rejoice, Lord, in who you are. Lord, the gifts that you have bestowed upon us, the number one being salvation. Lord, and all the different things that you have blessed us with. Lord, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that a holy and a righteous God like you would love people like us. Lord, I'm so glad. Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would fill our hearts. Lord, that you would open our hearts and our ears, and Lord, that we would hear from you, that we would take in what we hear, and that we would apply it to our lives. Father, please help us to hear from you this evening. Do a work in us, Lord. We need that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you were surprised, I mean really shocked, when you became a Christian that some people, didn't like you anymore? Wasn't that a shocker? I know I was. You know, when I received Christ, before I became a Christian, I was such a mess. I was, worse than now. I was so messed up that I thought, well, hey, this is so cool. Now I'm right with God. I'm living the way I should, you know. But why aren't people happy with me? why is it that I thought everybody would be like, oh, good job, Tony. All right, way to go, man. You finally got it together, you know. But that wasn't the case. And it just, even in my worst times, with drugs and alcohol and temper and all that kind of stuff, it didn't seem to bother people all that much. Nothing was that big of a deal until I gave my life to Christ. When I was born again, that was a big deal to some people. That really irritated some. I remember my father-in-law chewed me out one time and told me to shut my mouth and never talk about Jesus again when I was in his house, or I wasn't going to be allowed over there. It's like, well, how do you really feel? But what? I'm thinking of stuff like that. I scared the daylights out of him one time, goofing around, thinking it was my wife's little brother that came to the door, opened up the door. I saw it in the picture window, her little brother coming up to answer the door, and I guess her stepdad beat him to it, opened the door, and I lunged my hand in for his throat when it happened, just to scare her little brother. It wasn't. And he's like, so he kind of hated me after that, you know. He cussed me out. He hated me after that. So when I brought Jesus in there, he hated me even more. But what Jesus has to say here in John 15 really speaks to this issue of why people don't like us once we become believers. And, you know, it's something that every believer in Jesus has to remember. Otherwise, we can be tempted to give up, or we can be tempted to compromise our walk and kind of just go with the flow and involve ourselves in certain behaviors and sins and stuff like that, or at the very least not speak up when we should speak up. Let's look now. We ended last week in verse 17, but let's start here with verses 18 and 19 in John 15. Jesus speaking, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That makes it clear, doesn't it? You know what really cracks me up, though? It's sad because of how it is, but it's really ironic. You know all the people today that scream, diversity, diversity. We must accept everyone. Tolerance. We need tolerance in this world. Everybody should be tolerant. And they will accept everyone. They'll be tolerant of anyone except a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that? You know? And think about it. Those who want no rules, those who say anything should go, whatever they want to do, kind of like no borders, like we talked about Sunday. They don't want to just push the borders. They want to get rid of them. And they will even, they espouse all of this other stuff, but they actually embrace Islam. Have you noticed that? They are tolerant of them. The very religion that in countries where it's the state religion, they execute people for adultery, they execute homosexuals, and some of those countries don't even let women drive. You know, which are all big things to that same tolerant crowd. They'll put up with them. They'll embrace them. In fact, they'll get on anybody, you know, as a Islamophobe and all that other kind of stuff. But don't be a Christian around them. Don't mention the name of Jesus. It makes their hair stand on end. There's a reason for it. It's what Jesus says here. See, when we look at that, and we look at it, it seems to be just kind of, how could they do that? How could people that hate Christianity and want no rules, want all this stuff going on in our society, how can they embrace a religion like Islam? How can they say, oh, you should be tolerant, that's wonderful, it's great, you know, kind of thing. How could they do that? And it just doesn't make sense unless we consider what Jesus is saying here. See, if you're born again, you're not part of this world anymore. And Jesus chose you out of this world. Everybody else is a part of this world. And I know that may fall under the good category, but think about this. If someone is not a born-again follower of Jesus, they are part of this world. It does not matter whether they're religious or not. They're all on the same team. They're all being led by the same coach. We're told in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The wicked one, the devil. See, he doesn't care what you're into, so long as it's not a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus told us in Matthew 12, verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And think about that. See, it doesn't matter whether it's an avowed atheist on a speaking tour attacking the Bible, promoting evolution, saying that there is no God, there's no creation, that kind of, it's all explained away by science. He believes in science. Or some of you got it. or whether it's a Buddhist monk, promoting Buddhism or Taoism or whatever, or a cultist saying that you have to work for salvation, or an Islamic jihadist. All of those are scattering people away from Jesus. All are saying, sometimes without actually verbalizing it, they're all communicating the message, you don't need Jesus. You don't need to be born again. You don't need to trust Jesus and his work for you on the cross. Because even though they may not say those words, when they're saying, you need this and you need that, and if it ain't Jesus, then they're scattering. They're not gathering people to Jesus. But for the born again believer in Jesus who stands up and says, you know, God loves you. And he loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for you, to hang on the cross for you. And you need Jesus. You must surrender your life to Jesus and be born again. And oh, the devil hates that. See, over the years, I've heard believers that have experienced this. With this people hating them. What seems like for no reason, I'm trying to describe it. God, and all these people attack me. And I've heard them whine about it. It's not fair. Why is God letting this happen to me? I thought once I surrendered my life to Jesus, it'd all be smooth sailing. And you know what? There have been preachers that have preached that too, you know? You come to Jesus and everything's going to be wonderful. You're going to be rich. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to be healed. Everything's going to be, you're going to be driving a Cadillac. You're going to be driving, have a brand new house. It's going to be wonderful. You just surrender to Jesus. Everybody's going to love you. You come to Jesus. If you really come to Jesus, you find out, huh? I've been sold a bill of goods. That's not what I'm experiencing. But look at verse 20, what Jesus says. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Over the years, I've had to remind myself of this. It's kind of like telling myself, who do you think you are, Jack? Who do you think you are? Why should I expect better treatment than my Lord, the Son of God? Why should I expect anything better than what he does? Jesus told us a servant is not greater than his master. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you? Do you believe that a servant is not greater than his master? Okay? If you believe that, and if Jesus is your master, folks, then we need to put this whole thing in perspective. We need to take what Jesus says to heart. See, we're not better than our master. If we aren't getting persecuted, if we're not getting belittled, if we're not getting mocked, if we're not getting spit on, beaten, or killed for our faith, then we're getting treated better than our master. Do you realize that? Most of us here, I should say most of us. I have been spit on. I have been mocked. I have been belittled. But a lot of folks here have never had that happen. You know, but it happens. People are still today being killed for their faith. In Muslim countries, if somebody leads a Muslim to Christ, that's the death penalty. And here's something I think even more important that we all need to answer. If you're not experiencing any of those kind of things, being persecuted, you know, being belittled or mocked or spit up, or anything like that, if people aren't hating you because of the gospel, then there's something else to consider. Why aren't you suffering for your faith? Now, I don't mean that, you know, we all should run out and beat each other up, you know, and all kinds of stuff. Here, beat me again. You know, I want to suffer for my faith. But I'm just saying, if people at least aren't saying bad things about you, if they're not, you know, giving you the nasty looks and all that kind of stuff, why not? Because here's something else to consider. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, that's a promise. I don't ever see it on refrigerators. I don't see it on plaques. I don't see those that claim promises ever claim these kind of promises. I claim it, Lord. I claim it. I want that persecution for being godly. You know, I claim it. It's mine. Never hear that. But nevertheless, we're promised that. I've got some questions for you. And I believe that, you know, it's what the Lord has put on my heart. I believe they come from the Lord. Are you compromising in your walk? Are you practicing some kind of sin? See, the devil loves when we do that. He loves when we compromise. He loves when we just go with the flow. Don't create waves. Just, you know, everybody's doing it. You know, ain't that bad. See, he loves that because then we are ineffective for the kingdom of God. There's no difference between us and the world. Nobody sees it different. Nobody comes up to us and says, hey, man, you're different. I want what you've got. Nobody does that because we look the same as everybody else. We're doing the same things. We're involved in the same things. Our language, same way, you know. We're using the same foul language as everybody else. We're doing this. We're getting drunk like everybody else. See, we're no threat to the devil when we're living like that. And you know what? He will keep his hands off of people like that. I've known carnal Christians that live that compromised life that they'll tell me, man, I ain't never been hassled for my faith. You know, everything's going great, man. In fact, I got a good bank account, man. I got a nice car. You know, my house is decent. You know, and the devil's just got hands off. Because right where the devil wants him. If he can't get you not to believe in Jesus, then the next best thing is to get you to live a life that is ineffective for the kingdom of God, to get you to be a compromiser and to allow sin to have a hold in your life to where people, if they see the sin, then, hey, they just write you off. Or if nobody sees it but you know about it, then, you know, what usually happens is people don't say anything about it because they're afraid somebody's going to find out. The enemies of Christ don't take a compromiser very serious. You're actually living as an excuse why they shouldn't be a believer. We've all heard people like that, right? We've all people say, oh, yeah, you're a Christian, man. Yeah, you could be a Christian, man. I used to work with this guy, and he was like this. He was that. I went to school, you know, in college with this guy. He was supposed to be a Christian, and he did this and that, and all kind of stuff. We don't want to give them excuses, folks. Another question. If you're not getting hassled for the Lord, if people aren't getting their feathers ruffled by you, are you sharing the gospel with those around you? Are you doing that? See, Mark 16, 15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, we might not be able to go into all the world, but we can go into all of our world. And we should be sharing the gospel. And when you do that, immediately you are on the front lines of the battle. You are there. You're there trading shots with the enemy, man. You're ducking, dodging bullets or whatever. But you're attacking. You're storming the enemy's gates, and he's not going to be happy about that. You're trying to take territory away from him. Remember, we talked about this months ago. The territory that we fight over are the hearts and lives of men and women. And remember what Jesus said after he had asked the disciples who were people saying that he was. You know, who do people say that I am? And they said this, that, and that. And then he asked the 12, but who do you say that I am? And then in Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. See, the gates of Hades won't prevail against that truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock Jesus is talking about. Now, understand this. Gates are stationary. They're fixed. I have never seen anyone attacked by a charging gate. I've never seen a pair of gates going down the street, you know, chasing after somebody. Help! Help! The gates of Hades are against me! They're getting me! Never seen it. See, we're to go into all the world with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to bring that truth to those people that are held captive by the enemy. And when we do that, when we're sharing with them how much God loves them, how Jesus died on the cross for them, how it's by grace through faith that someone is saved and that they can be saved just by simply putting their faith in Jesus. Folks, that's beating down the gates of Hades. You're delivering people that are on their way to hell, and the enemy does not like that. You know, we're telling them the truth, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And the world's not going to like that, folks, because, see, it says something. It says that you can't keep going the way that you're going and expect heaven. That if you continue the way that you're going, you're going to end up in hell. You know, we don't have to be, you know, what most people refer to as the fire and brimstone preachers, and, you know, act like some of these nut jobs that out there with the sandwich board signs and, you know, railing on people and all that kind of stuff. No, we should bring them the truth in love. We should speak the truth in love. But we need to speak the truth. And when you speak the truth, I don't care how lovingly you speak it, eventually, man, the world is not going to like it. But here's another thing, talking about truth. If you're not being persecuted, if you're not getting somebody riled every now and then with the gospel, are you taking a stand for the Word of God? Are you taking a stand for the truth that is in the Word of God? See, to believe and live by whatever the Word of God says, no matter what you thought before you read it, no matter what others think about this subject or that subject, to obey what the Word of God says, that's what we're to be doing. It's what Jesus said as he quoted the Old Testament. Remember in Matthew 4:4, when the enemy had tempted him, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." See, if you do take a stand for the Word of God, you study it, you believe it, you live by it, and then you start sharing it, you preach it, you won't be liked by the world. It's just not going to happen. Our Lord, our Master, he wasn't liked by the world, as he said here. It got him crucified. And many of those who believed in him, you think about early church history, they were killed for their stand as well for the Word of God. Think about all the apostles. Most of them died for their stand for the Word of God. John the Apostle, history tells us that he was actually boiled in oil, and it didn't take, you know, it doesn't tell us whether he was crippled by that, if he suffered the pain or anything, but because he couldn't be killed, then the emperor of Rome had him exiled to the island of Patmos. And listen to what John wrote as he starts writing the book of Revelation there on the island of Patmos. Revelation 1:9, he says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." See, he recognized, that's why I'm here. I'm here because I wouldn't back down from preaching the Word of God. I wouldn't back down for the truth that is in the Word of God. I wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. I wouldn't say, you know, that, hey, all roads lead to heaven. No, I had to say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by him. He's there. He was writing the book of Revelation as a prisoner of Rome on that island, Patmos, which was a penal colony. And he was totally there just because his stand for the Word of God and his testimony for Jesus. And folks, there have been many, many believers who've suffered because of their stand for the Word of God. Later on in Revelation 6, verse 9, since when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held. Sometimes, folks, I know, I understand that it'll shock you where the persecution comes from when you're standing for the Word of God. It used to shock me all the time, especially when I first moved up here, because sometimes it'll come from within the church. It's a shocker when that happens. But see, we got to keep in mind, not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. In Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32, it says, "In another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." See, that mustard seed is the gospel, the seeds of the church. And as the church grew, Jesus is saying, you know, the birds of the air, which, you know, the birds of the air are always representative of evil, of sin, and that kind of stuff. Unbelievers. So they're going to come and they're going to nest within the church. But they're not the church. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus speaking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are going to be those people that have nested within the church, that have never really come to Christ. And sometimes they reveal themselves when you put the Word of God to them. When you can't help but see or hear some kind of sin that they're talking about or whatever, and you say, hey, wait a minute, bro. You give them the benefit of the doubt. You don't want to judge whether they're saved or not saved. We have no right to do that. Remember what Jesus talked about with the wheat and the tares. No, you leave them, and at the end, then the angels will come and they'll harvest. And Jesus will separate the wheat from the tares. The wheat will be gathered into his barns and the tares will be burnt. But when you share the Word of God with somebody and they become incensed, you know, that you would quote the Bible to them and that, and they get all upset, there's a good chance that person's probably not saved. Probably a tare, probably a bird of the air that you're dealing with that place. But not always is the person unsaved that claims to be a believer and is coming against the Word of God or is kicking against the Word of God. Sometimes they're just carnal believers. They're saved, but they haven't grown up. They're still being controlled by their flesh. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians, you know, you get real quick, you get it that these dudes were carnal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Paul tells him, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And so, even though in 1 Thessalonians it talks about how the Word of God works in those who believe, sometimes even if they're believers, if they won't allow the Word of God to work in them, if they want to kick against it, sometimes, you know, it really comes down to what Jesus just said. If they believe my word, then they'll believe yours, kind of thing. If you're coming and you're bringing the Word of God to them, if they're already disobeying in this area of the Word, then sometimes they're going to keep on being carnal and they're not going to hear the Word of God, even though you're laying it out there and explaining to them, hey, this is dealing with what you're doing right now. This is dealing with what you've been saying. They won't dig that. Now, if you try to hang on to anything or anybody, instead of dying to self and putting Jesus first, it can cost you your soul. Says he who finds his life will lose it. You know, he who clings on to his life, some translations say, really is going to lose their life eternally. Now, there are some that say, but hey, man, I like the fact that nobody's mad at me. I like the fact that everybody likes me. I don't want to change that. And I've had Christians tell me that. In fact, I had one guy ridicule me because a number of people had left this church when I got up here because I had confronted some of the things that were going on, and they didn't dig it, and they left, and they were mad at me. They never come and tell me, hey, you know, this and this, or they don't go to the board of elders and say, hey, he's out of control, he shouldn't be doing this, because they know what they're doing is wrong. Instead, they leave, and then they go and gossip and all that kind of stuff. But he's bragging to me as he's ridiculing me because so many people hate me and so many, you know, they hate you, man, they, you know, stuff. Nobody's ever gotten mad at me. Nobody's ever, you know, been mad at me over the gospel. He's bragging about that. And I remind you, do you remember what Luke 6:26 says? Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." You're living to please people. Jesus says, "Woe to you." Woe. That's an expression of grief or terror. It's another way of saying how dreadful. That's what Jesus is saying. How dreadful when all people speak well of you. That should scare the daylights out of any Christian who is not experiencing some persecution because of their stand for the Word of God. Either you got the Word of God wrong or you're compromising. You're a people pleaser. You're a man pleaser. Woe to you. We need to always keep in mind what Jesus is telling us here, here in John 15. Every time we lovingly try to confront somebody with the Word of God and they reject it, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also, so long as we are actually giving them the Word of God. Verse 21, Jesus continues, "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." And what Jesus had been experiencing, that we have seen through the Gospel of John and all the other Gospels, but as we've been going through the Gospel of John here on Wednesday nights lately, we've seen the Jewish religious leaders persecuting him, attacking him, trying to trap him, trying to catch him in some kind of breaking the law, this or that or whatever. And we saw all of that was because of this very thing, that they did not know the Father who sent Jesus. But that didn't stop Jesus from loving them. Jesus didn't turn them into toast. He could have. But he loved them. You know that? He still died for even their sins. And folks, that's something that we got to remember. We see the apostles followed that example. And again, all of them were persecuted. But all of them, during their persecutions, continued to love those around them, continued to love the lost, and give them the truth of the gospel. Think about Paul and Silas. They're in a Philippian jail. They've been beaten. And a jail isn't the jails that we have in the United States these days, okay? They didn't have TVs and DVRs, and they didn't have workout rooms and, you know, tracks and all that kind of stuff. The prisons were in usually a dungeon of a building, usually, some magistrate or something like that. And if you've ever seen pictures or been to Rome even, and if you have seen any of the Roman buildings underneath, there's some movies, and I'm trying to think, I know one of the Raiders of the Lost Ark deal. It has the catacombs down there, but then there's this trench where this water is running. Remember the, it's the one where the rats are in there, and they're all over the place. But the dungeons, their sewage ran right through the middle of the jail. That's where the sewage went. And so they're there. They've been beaten. They got open wounds. They got chains on them. They're in stocks. And it's about midnight. Paul and Silas, man, they're praising the Lord. They're singing worship songs. And then this earthquake happens, right? And all the chains fall off. The doors of the jail fly open. And they see the guard pulls his sword. He's ready to do himself in, and he's ready to kill himself. And what happens? Does Paul tell Silas, "Shh, wait till he does it, man. Let him get it, man. Let him have it." You know? No. Acts 16:28. "But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' And then he led that jailer and his entire family to Christ that night and baptized them." And that incident really caused the church of Philippi to be born. We got to take that same kind of heart, that same kind of attitude that Jesus had for the lost and that was passed down to the apostles and to the early church. We have to do that, folks. You know, even though we may be persecuted for the Word of God, for our testimony of Jesus, That doesn't mean we're to hate those who hate us. We're to love them just like Jesus did. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you." Pretty plain, huh? Easy? No. But it's plain. And that's what we're to do. It's hard, but we can do it through Christ who strengthens us, right? Which is in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, Jesus continues on here in John 15 in verses 22 through 24. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." We've seen this concept over and over again in the Gospel of John, and so we're not going to go in depth on this, but because Jesus, God in the flesh, came and he told them, explained to them the truth, he was a perfect representative of the Father in heaven, told them the exact words that the Father gave to him. He was directly sent from God the Father. And then because he backed up everything that he said with all of the miracles that only God could do, they were going to be held accountable for rejecting him in a way that nobody else would. See, by rejecting him and his word, they were also rejecting the Father who sent him. And as we've seen over and over, God knew this would happen. And he told them beforehand. He prophesied about it in the Old Testament. Look at verse 25. "But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." It's actually a reference to three different Psalms. Psalms 35:19, Psalm 69:4, and then Psalms 109:3 through 5. And let's read that one. "They have also surrounded me with the words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." He loved them so much that he came down to die for them. And they rewarded his love with hatred. And you know what? It still goes on today. Now, all that stuff that we've just covered, pretty tough to hear. And now Jesus, he tells them and us some really good news. Look at verses 26 and 27. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Just as Jesus, the Son of God, and really God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, had many titles, and we've gone through them before, well, so does the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Here Jesus calls him the Helper, and he calls him the Spirit of Truth. Elsewhere, he's referred to as the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He's actually, Jesus called him at one point, the promise of the Father. The Greek word for helper is an interesting word. It's the Greek word parakletos. And it means intercessor, counselor, encourager, advocate, comforter. It literally means one who comes alongside to help. And that's what the Holy Spirit does with us. We've seen before and that he's here reminding us of the things that Jesus has said. We've seen Jesus say that. When he comes, he's going to remind you of the things I said. And next week, we'll see Jesus tell us that we should turn off our phones and silence all of that stuff. I know that Jesus, if he was here, would say that. But the Holy Spirit, next week we'll see, you know, Jesus say that he'll guide us into all truth, that he's here convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But here, the Spirit of truth is our helper. He was with us, drawing us, convicting us of our need for Christ. And then he came in us and upon us, filling us with his power, enabling or helping us to do whatever the Lord has called us to do, bestowing gifts upon us, gifts of the Spirit. In Romans 8:26, we're told he also helps us in our prayer life. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, that's not talking about tongues. I don't believe it is, because tongues are uttered. Those are uttered by people. These are prayers or groanings which cannot be uttered. As the intercessor, see, the helper, he himself prays for us. Now, that's pretty awesome when you think about it, right? Because Jesus is our advocate with the Father. He prays for us. He stands in our place and defends us. And the Holy Spirit prays for us, prays on our behalf. What an awesome thing that is, huh? Jesus tells the 11 here that the Holy Spirit and they themselves, the 11, would all be testifying of Jesus because they had been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry on earth. Well, they had their witness, and we have ours. We're still called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're still called to share Jesus with those around us. Now, we weren't with Jesus then from the beginning, but we can bear witness for him and what he has done for us from the beginning of our walk with him. And that's something that we can share. A lot of times people get really tied in a knot over sharing their faith with people. I don't know. I thought about witnessing for Jesus, but when I do, man, my hands get all sweaty, my mouth gets dry, and oh boy, I almost pass out kind of thing. It's not that hard of a deal. A witness, think about what a witness is in a court of law. A witness is somebody that just tells what they have seen and heard, right? You don't have to make anything up. You don't have to know the Bible cover to cover. You just have to share what Jesus has done for you, what he has said to you, the parts of the Bible that you do know, the parts of the Bible that spoke to you that caused you to come to Christ. And then you could share what he's done in your life. You don't have to be a theologian. You just have to share what you have seen and heard of Jesus. That's all you got to do. And like we saw earlier in this teaching, that won't always be easy. It won't always be received, but that's our calling. That's what we have been called to do, being a witness for Christ, testifying of what we've seen and heard of Jesus. Next week, chapter 16. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, that you've warned us. You have given us a heads up that the world will not be pleased with us when we side with you, when we surrender to you, and when we share about you. Father, may you give us courage. May you cause us, as it says in this morning's Proverbs, Lord, 28:1, that the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Give us that holy boldness, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. May we have the same kind of boldness that those who followed you from the beginning of your earthly ministry did. Lord, we know that they chickened out before you were crucified, but after the resurrection, after the promise of the Holy Spirit was poured out onto them, they changed. That your Holy Spirit, as you told us tonight, would be in us, would be upon us. Lord, that we would be working in conjunction with your Spirit and by the power of your Spirit. Lord, may that be seen in us. May we be willing to be the witnesses that you have called us to be. And then, Lord, that you would help us when we are being persecuted for our stand for you and for your word. Lord, may that never deter us. May we never shirk from what you have called us to. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.